Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply want to say that no matter where you're located, we're glad you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And hey, if you live in the Chicago area, maybe this podcast would be the first step to joining us in person sometime. But you can also check out our online live services every Sunday at our website, firstnaz.cc. Hey, again, thanks for joining us. Enjoy the message. This morning, there's one question that I want you to think about today. One question I want you to answer, and that is this. What is your comeback story, and how does it affect others? What is your story? What is your comeback story? While you think about your story, I want you to think about that for a moment. I want to share with you another story, a comeback story of Arumana Sena. She was born in India, and she lived a pretty successful life at an early age. By the age of 21, she had won 7 national volleyball championships by 21. Also at 21, she gets on a train to go to Delhi on April 12, 2011. As she sits on this train, there are 5 men who look at her and notice a gold chain around her neck. They decide, we are going to take that chain from her. So they try to rob her, and she defends herself and does a pretty good job to the point that those men decide that they no longer want the chain, but instead her life would be more valuable than the chain. So they grab her and push her out of the train. And she lives, but as she lands, she looks up and there's a train coming from the other direction, an oncoming train, and her legs lay over the railing. Some men find her the next morning and they take her to a hospital, if you will. The conditions were not good. They didn't have any supplies, no anesthesia or anything. And they look at her legs and decide, to save your life, we need to amputate. So she says, go ahead. So her left leg from the knee down is amputated. And later a rod would be placed in her right leg from the knee down to hold the bones together. And as she's laying healing in this hospital bed, she makes a conscious decision. I will not let this incident define my life. I won't be a victim my whole life, and instead I want to prove everybody wrong. So there in the hospital bed, she makes the decision, I am going to climb Mount Everest, of all things, the largest mountain in the world, and from the hospital bed. So a day later, she goes, or a couple days after she gets out of the hospital, she meets with the first Indian woman who to ever climb Mount Everest, and she begins to talk with her about, what is this going to take? And that mentor told her, in this condition, you've made a huge decision. Know that you've already conquered your inner Everest. Now you simply need to climb the mountain only to show the world what you're made of. And on May 21st, 2013, less than 2 years after the accident, she summited Mount Everest. And since then, she's went on to summit the highest point of all 7 continents. And if she gets any proceeds or recognition or financial donations, it goes to help kids and schools back in India. It's her comeback story, and now it affects other people. What's yours? I realize today most of us probably won't experience a failure or a tragedy that big in our life. Maybe won't experience a comeback like Mount Everest that big either. But here's what I want to say. All of us have a comeback story. And the reason I can say that is because all of us experience failure at some point in life. It's inevitable. Think back for me. When did you first experience failure? Maybe it was in grade school. I remember in first grade, we had a spelling contest, and I got 2nd place. I lost. I misspelled the word barn, of all things. I don't know why I remember that. Apparently, it's been embedded in my memory. The shame, the humiliation of that moment was like, I'll forever know how to spell barn from now on, first grade. Maybe for you remember in junior high, there was a girl or a boy that you liked, and you put yourself out there, and maybe you faced rejection. It was humiliating. It was shameful. Or maybe it was something else in high school. My junior year, I was on the basketball team. I missed the game-winning shot. And I remember sharing that story with my wife when she didn't know me then, but when she first heard that story, she loved to bring it up like, wow, that wasn't good. Was it like that one time in junior year when you missed the game-winning shot? Was that comparable here? It's terrible. She doesn't do that anymore. It's terrible. And as we get older, we still have things that we fail at, but the stakes seem to be higher. Maybe we don't finish school, or maybe we get a job, but we don't do a great job at it. Maybe we're handed a special project and it doesn't go well. Our investments or our businesses take a turn for the worse, and we feel like a failure is a part of our identity. Maybe we've invested a ton into a relationship only to see it fail. What do we do when we experience failure in life? I know it's a heavier topic, but it's something that we need to address. How do we respond in the midst of these moments? We know that none of us are immune to failure, but hear this, our future beyond that failure depends how we respond in the moment. So how should we respond? What should our reaction be? The Bible gives us an amazing example that I want to look at, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, that shows us how we should respond in our failure. The first is about a man named King Saul. He's the very first king of Israel. The Bible depicts him as he was a head and shoulders taller than everybody else. He was an amazing, good-looking man. He should have been the original brand ambassador, spokesperson for Head and Shoulders. Literally, the Bible says, head and shoulders taller. He was an amazing-looking man. Before Mahomes, before Palomalu, it was Saul. He was the king of Israel. Everybody loved him. He went out in military conquest. Everybody sung his praises. Everybody loved Saul. But here's what happens. When we put our hopes in a person versus God, we will always be let down because people aren't perfect. And there's a moment where God says, Saul, you're going to go out to war, and I need you to do exactly this. Saul goes out to war, and he wins, but he does not do it God's way. He does not follow God's command. So God sends a prophet to him, someone who speaks for God, and he confronts him, and he says, Saul, what have you done? So he's confronted with the fact that he was not living rightly before God. What does he do? Does this sound familiar for some of us? The first thing he does is say, well, it's not really true. I did what the Lord wanted. He kind of justified it. Well, it's a half-truth. I did what God wanted to. The prophet says, no, but you didn't do everything that God wanted you to. So then Saul shifts and he goes into denial. He said, no, it wasn't me. And then he goes to blame. In fact, it was the men that were with me. They told me to do it. And then finally, he arrives at a place of self-preservation to say what the other person wanted to hear. Oh, I'm sorry. I repent. I shouldn't have done that. But he didn't actually change his life. How many times do we get caught in that same thing? When we get caught in doing something we know we shouldn't do, our response is to cover it up. Maybe we deny it, maybe we blame others, maybe we self-justify, maybe we just tell the other person what they want to hear, but we don't really change. For Saul, he never changes, and it perpetuates these behaviors until the end of his life. He continues down the self-centered and prideful path until it leads to his demise. His influence, the favor of God and the people, shift away from him to David, who's obedient to God. And David ultimately becomes the next king. He's the most famous king in all of Jewish history. He's described as a man after God's own heart. If you want an example of what it looks like to live for God, look to David. Yet even David has his failure. Many of you know this story. He's on a rooftop. He looks over. He sees a woman bathing. He commits lust in his heart. And he says, bring her to me so that I can sleep with her. So she is brought to him. He knows that she is married. And in fact, Uriah, her husband, is one of David's 30 mighty men. Like, David knows who her husband is and still gives in to his own selfish inclinations, sleeps with her. She conceives and becomes pregnant. So David devises his own cover-up plan. I'm going to bring her husband home, and maybe he'll go spend some time with his wife and just think the baby's his, right? But Uriah doesn't go home. David realizes, I feel like I'm trapped. There's only one thing I can do. So he tells his commander, Joab, put Uriah at the front lines of the battle. And when the battle gets fierce, pull our men back so that Uriah would die. So David commits murder and has him killed. It's also interesting that normally to cover up our sin, we normally involve other people to be in the mess with us, like he did with Joab. So he kills him, and David looks like he's going to get away with it. He brings Bathsheba into his house. He marries her. He's going to raise the child. Uriah is dead. He can't stop him. It looks like he's going to get away with it. But then God comes to him in a prophet, truth teller, speaks for God and says, tells him an amazing parable to make David realize his sin. So what does David do when he's confronted with his failure before God? What does he do? Instead of covering up, David chooses to own up to what he's done. He doesn't deny, he doesn't justify, he doesn't blame. He says, I have done this. 2 Samuel 12, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. He makes it clear. He goes on to write Psalm 51, which is one of the most beautiful psalms that we have, a prayer of confession. If you have failed and you feel terrible before God, this is a great chapter to read, to use as your own prayers. He writes, have mercy on me, God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. For I know my sin, my transgressions, it's always before me. Against you and only you have I sinned. And I love this. God, create in me a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me from your presence. Don't be done away with me. But take and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit that will sustain me. This is ownership. David knows what he's done. It's confession. He's coming to God and owning it. It's repentance. It's not just saying what I think you want to hear. Instead, it's I desire to live differently. God, would you help me, give me your spirit to sustain me and to help me live for you? Generally today, I would say this. When we hide from our sin, it isolates us from God and others. We know it causes a barrier between us and God, and we know it causes a barrier between us and others. But when we confess our sin, it leads us back to be closer with God and with others. Scripture promises that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all unrighteousness. It makes us right with God, and as we confess with others, we own up to it and continue to work through that relationship with him. It actually brings us even closer to them as well. Today, are we hiding or are we owning it? Because here's what happens. Most of us, when we come into church, maybe you grew up in church, maybe you come later as an adult, you grow up here, you walk in and you see people and you think, wow, these are church people, right? These are awesome people. They seem to have it all together. So then when we experience failure before God, when we sin, when we cut corners, when we lie, when we cheat, when we mess up and stumble and view pornography, when we do something we shouldn't do, we think, what do I do now? I can't go talk to these like people that project that they have it all together. I feel alone, it isolates us. When instead, if we would confess, God could heal us and bring us back into right relationship with us. We are not a people that are all of us perfect. Instead, we're a people that know that we're broken, but God is the one who is perfecting us in the process, making us more and more like him. So we don't have to fake our failures or project that we have it all together. We say, God, here am I, forgive me. Help me to live for you. And together as a church, become this picture of a beautifully broken but healing people that invites other broken people in as well to experience God's healing too. You see, we don't hide because we know at the end of time, from Mark chapter 4, everything that's hidden will eventually be brought to the open. Every secret is going to be brought into the light anyway. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather meet God for the first time face to face as father and friend rather than judge. And maybe some of us think, what do I do if I really bring this to God? Will he cast me away? Will he judge me? What if people and God really knew this thing that I have in my life? Well, let me put it to you this way. Parents, if you have a kid and they disappoint you, if they deliberately disobey you, you say, don't do that, and they do it. Just because they've done that, if they came back and said, I'm sorry, mommy, I'm sorry, daddy, what would you do? Would you cast them forever away from your presence, disown them, sign the papers, they're no longer mine? Would you do that? No. You love your children. How much more will your perfect heavenly father love you? You say, I'm sorry. God will hug you, embrace you, and love you like the good father that he is. So we confess. We realize in our life that the unconfessed is the things that are the unhealed. Friends, God is in the business of redemption. He loves to take what is dead and to breathe new life into it. He loves to write comeback stories with our lives. You don't need to let your failure haunt you forever or hold your future captive because you sit in shame. Instead, you experience God's forgiveness. Maybe somebody today, you have a mindset and a perspective, if you're here or online, and you've thought, man, I am a failure. The things I've been through, the things that have happened to me, when others look at me, I even view myself as a failure. What if instead of focusing on yourself as a failure, you begin to look at the comeback story that God wants to write in your life and to focus on him? I think you'll see there an opportunity for God's grace. There's a future beyond your failure. Jesus says this, I have come as a light to shine in this dark world so that all that put their trust, their hope, their faith, their belief in me will no longer remain in the dark. When we hide our sin, we are hiding ourselves in a dark corner. We experience the darkness of the world. But Jesus says, I am the light of the world. If you put your trust in me, you don't have to remain in the dark. Once again, he said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you'll have a light that leads to life. Our response is to turn to Jesus. God, I'm sorry. I confess. I'm now embracing your forgiveness. And now I want to see the new future that you have for me. Today, as I thought about this and we're addressing failure, I realized that this is what I wanted to say. And today there'll be people, that's all you need to hear. You know you need to turn to Jesus. God's been talking to you about it. You need to do that. But secondly, I realized there's a second group of people with us today. There's a backside of this message I want to give for those of you that already know the light. Jesus has forgiven you. You know what I'm talking about. You know your comeback story, if you will, of before Jesus, I was this way and God has changed my heart and he's making me new. He's making me better. He's making me like Jesus and now I'm living this way. You know your comeback story. But for you, I would then ask the question, how does that affect others? How does that affect the people around you? See, scripture says, if you are filled with the light, Jesus says, I'm the light, with no dark corners, your whole life will be radiant as though a floodlight were filling you with light. The Lord gave us this command when he said, I've made you a light to the Gentiles, to bring salvation to the furthest corners of the earth. So here's the picture. God, forgive me. Would you make me new? Would you give me your light? Oh, that's wonderful. I've experienced God's forgiveness. This is amazing. But now you're a light. And Jesus said, you're a light that's going to be a city before the world. You're a light, and once a light is lit, and you don't put a lampshade over it and hide it. No, you're a light for the all to be seen. Or here, you're sent on mission. You are a light to help bring salvation to the farthest corners of the earth. So we live clean and innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. You see, the world in itself is a dark place full of crooked and diverse people, people that are living far away from God. But the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. You see, Jesus is the hope of the world. And as Adam was saying, we call on the name of Jesus, comes from the scripture. It says, Jesus' name will be the hope of the entire world. But also, Jesus has put that light in you. Jesus is choosing to reveal the hope of who he is to the world through you as his light. So what if I could tell you that you can show others the goodness of God, for he calls you out of this darkness and into his light. This is what God is doing. See, darkness, you know, our world seems dark, it seems powerful, yet we know this. Darkness is simply the absence of light. When there is light there, it shows how dark the darkness really is, but it also draws people to what is good in the light. There's an awesome story that I want to share with you. It hit me this week, and maybe you would this week read it for yourself. It's found in John chapter 9. Jesus gives us a picture of what this all looks like all together. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who'd been blind from birth. Rabbi, or teacher, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or because of his parents' sins? You see, someone who had been blind from birth, it feels like they've been cursed. Somebody, the belief of the time, somebody has done something that has made God angry. This is terrible. Why would he why would he choose to have someone to be born blind? So they're asking, teacher, would you teach us why? This is really a blame game. Was this his fault or his parents' fault? It's asking for a diagnosis of sin so that we can choose someone to blame. I think this is interesting, and we do it in our world when we see someone who's living far from God. We look at their life choices and we say, man, how did they get there? Is this their fault? Is it somebody else's fault? We can choose to blame. When we ourselves experience failure, maybe you've asked those questions of yourself. How did I get here? Did I make decisions that led me here? Was it my upbringing or the influences in my life? How did I get to this point today? Looking to blame. Jesus says, in the Message translation, the paraphrase of this, the same verse, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. Oh, this is the backside of it. Jesus answered, this has happened, his blindness, so that the power of God could be seen in him. Jesus says, you're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There's no such cause and effect here. Look instead to see what God could do. In the midst of our failures or the failures of others or shortcomings or our wondering why and assigning blame, what if instead we said, what could God do in the midst of this situation? Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. When there's an area of your life where you realize, I'm actually pretty greedy. I'm actually pretty selfish. I lie to others. That is the very place where God's power can be seen in you. Invite God into your weakness and say, God, change me. Because I know if you can change that area of my life, I can't do that on my own. That would have to be you, so that God's power can be put on display in that place. Jesus continues, we must quickly carry out the tasks that are assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming and then no one can work. But while I'm here in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus says, I am the one who brings safety. Think of the picture of the lighthouse even behind me. Jesus says, I am the light, the one that provides direction in a dark world, the one that will lead you to safety and security, the one that will show you the way, the one that can save you from the dark storm that you are in. I am the light. So Jesus continues, and the story takes kind of a weird turn. Jesus spit on the ground. What? He made mud with the saliva. And he spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. Can you picture being there for a moment? Like Jesus says, hey, I'm the light of the world. You're like, cool, great teaching, Jesus. He bends down, he spits, starts handling some mud, takes it, and he starts putting it on. This is uncomfortable. Like, Jesus, what are you doing? This is weird. And then he told the man, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the man went and washed, he obeyed, and he came back seeing. He was healed. I love this because when I read it, I'm picturing this weird, like, Jesus, what are you doing? And then it hit me. You see, Jesus promises us forgiveness in a moment. We can be forgiven, we stand right with God. That's done, that's promised in Scripture. But oftentimes there's a healing that needs to take place. From the decisions we've made that have left our hearts scarred, from the decisions that others have made in our life and we're scarred. And there's a process of healing that needs to take place. And it's interesting that it's delivered in different ways. Sometimes Jesus says, take up your mat, walk, go home. Sometimes Jesus rubs dirt on your face and says, go wash. Sometimes Jesus, you do a variety of things in Scripture to heal people. I wonder in our world today, we can be forgiven in a moment, but to find healing, maybe there's a variety of avenues that we need to explore. Maybe it's a counselor, maybe it's a spiritual director, maybe it's a small group of people that will hold us accountable to live the way that Jesus would want us to. And oftentimes it's something that we would not want to choose for ourselves. Do you think the beggar is like, hey, Jesus, actually, if you'd spit on the ground, make some mud, put it on. No, he's not asking for that. We think, God, heal me, but just do it right here in a moment so nobody else has to know about it. When instead, maybe God is asking us to press into community to find healing over the long term. Story continues, the man comes back healed. His neighbors and others who knew him as the blind beggar ask each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some say he was, others said, no, he just looks like him. But the beggar kept on saying, he insisted, Yes, I am the same one. I am that man. Pastor Adam told me this week when we were talking about this verse, John 9:9. I believe it's the ESV translation. Children, if you're in here, you can memorize this. If your parents ask you if you want to memorize a verse, John 9:9 says, I am the man. If you want to tell your parents you memorized the Bible, there's your verse for the week. He says, no, it's me. Here's what's interesting. He kept relationship with the people in his life after Jesus had healed him. They knew him, they defined him, they knew him as the blind beggar. Oftentimes people in our life can define us by our worst characteristics. And they say, is this even the same guy? Because a change has happened because he's encountered Jesus. And he's saying, no, it's still me, I'm still here. So the people see the difference in their life, in his life, and it causes them to ask this question. Who healed you? What has happened to you? So he told them. The man they called Jesus, he made mud, he spread it over my eyes, and he told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed, and now I can see. First of all, I love this, because if you're gonna share your testimony, we get nervous about that, like, do I need to know theology? Do I need to know churchy words? Do I need to what? This man just said it how it is. There was a guy called Jesus, he told me to do this, I now can see. I love this because our testimony doesn't have to be polished. We just have to share the difference that Jesus has made in our life, because they will ask, who's healed you? What has happened? And they ask next, and where is he now? You see, when God helps you with something in your life, it's not just, whoo, I'm glad that's behind me. That was a shameful. I never want to have to share that anymore. God can use our failures to point others to him. When we see God's power at work in our life in the midst of our weakness, and people notice, man, you're different. What's up with you? We can say, well, there's a man named Jesus. And I may not know everything about Jesus, but he's changed me. Again, he simply shares his story. Whether Jesus is a sinner or not, I don't know. Like, he doesn't know really anything about Jesus. He just met him. He doesn't know if he's a sinner or not. But he says, one thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see. He's singing Amazing Grace before it was ever written. I was blind, but now I see. For you, is there one thing that you can hold on to? Before Jesus, I was like this, but when I encounter Jesus, he's changed me. He keeps changing me from the inside out. And now I know this to be true. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. So what is your comeback story? And how does it affect others? Because God wants to use even your failures to point other people to him. Today, I want to give you one final picture to hopefully remember what has been said today. And if you don't remember anything else, I want you to remember this picture of what I believe that God has called us to do. And just for a moment, if you will, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the man born blind. His entire existence, his entire life, all he knew was darkness. When he lived in the darkness, even as a child, he would have had to put his hands out to see where he was going, to touch and feel and to ask someone to come alongside him. Will you lead me and guide me? Will you show me the way? His entire existence was darkness. For you today, has there been darkness in your life? For you today, have you done something, have you experienced something that has caused you to feel like you're living in the dark? Maybe you ask yourself the same question the disciples asked of Jesus. God, am I in the dark today because of what I have done? Because of my choice? Or maybe you've said, am I in the dark today and experiencing this darkness because of the choices of others? And just like the blind beggar, what we are called to do is to bring ourselves to Jesus. Jesus again says, I am the light of the world. And just as the blind beggar, when he opened his eyes for the first time, he experienced the light of Jesus. His existence was forever changed from what was now dark is now light. I can see the world. I can see how it is supposed to be. I can follow this Jesus. It dramatically changed his existence. For you, if you don't know Jesus, turn to face the light. Say, Jesus, I'm bringing my sin into the light. Forgive me. And he says he will. And he will make you new. And you experience the light. And it's a wonderful moment. You experience his forgiveness. You get to go into new life with him. The man born blind was washed in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And in the same way, we are washed in baptism, raised, and then sent into the world to share our story. But that's part one. Now, part two. If you've experienced the life, yeah, Jesus has forgiven me. I love this. This is good. This is the picture I want for you today. I want you to live your life as a mirror. And I have to be careful to not shine anyone too directly in the face. Hello, Strickers. Sorry. If you're watching church online, I'm right there, the mirror for you. Your job is to live your life as a reflection of who God is. When people look at you and they see, yeah, you were a failure, but now something's different about you. How do you answer them? You say, well, I want to hold up a mirror. For when you look at me, you see me, but you also see this dazzling, bright, shining light in the face. What's the difference? Because that's not normal. You see, the difference is God. See, when you live your life, when other people look at you, they should see the light. They should see Jesus. And as you continually look to Jesus, he will give you the light to shine into the world. You're called to be a mirror. You're called to be hope, and you're called to be light in this world. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? God, we realize today that we live in a dark world. Oftentimes because of the result of our own decisions or just the decisions of what's happening in the world, it's a dark place. So Jesus, we lean into you who say you are the light of the world. Come and light up our hearts. As we turn to you and as we drag our sin into the light, I pray that you would forgive us, that you would make us new, that as scripture says, you would give us that light when there would be no darkness within us at all. So that as we live in you, as we live in the light, people would notice that something is different. Even if it's just as simple as someone saying, what's different from you? Even if we just say, you know, I've been going to church and man, it's changing me. Jesus is changing my life. I don't know how to explain it. God, give us those opportunities to share our testimony, to simply share what has been done for us. So for those of you that are here today, maybe if you know you're living in the dark, or maybe not even completely, it's just one area of your life where you know God would not be pleased with that. You've been hiding it from God or from others. Maybe today you'd say, God, forgive me. I'm not gonna cover it up. I'm not gonna blame. I'm gonna own it. It is what it is. But I also know the only way to see the future beyond my failure is to bring it to you. So God, forgive me. And then God, for all of us today, would you fill us with your light that is love? It'd be something so dramatically different about us. Take every other cubicle at work, but there's something different about us. When people see us, they would be drawn to us for something that they cannot explain. And when they are, would you then give us the words to explain what you have done for us? Make us a mirror to show the world who you are, how much you love them too, how much you desire to bring them hope in their darkness too. Help us to live on mission for you. God, in these next few moments as we respond, I pray that you would meet with us. Maybe more than that, I pray that you would give us the focus and the attention to talk with you about whatever it is that you want to talk to us about. You give us the courage to deal with something in our life that hasn't been addressed. That your spirit would come into our hearts and minds and show us where we haven't been living for you so that we can grow closer to you. We love you, Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Hey, thanks again for joining us for the first NAS podcast. If you're interested in your next step in growing your relationship with God, I would encourage you to text the word First NAS to 474747. That's all one word, First NAS, to the number 474747. There you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. We'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast to make sure you always have the latest content, and always feel free to share this with a friend who might need to hear it. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.